Wednesday night, and generally with our Sunday morning services, with the theme of the eternal perspective and being reconciled to God, we've been doing some theology in the process and studying specifically what is called soteriology, that is the study of salvation, understanding what happens when a person is saved, what are some of the things that accompany that, or not necessarily accompany that, but what are parts of it? What are the things that are involved with that? And so we've taken some time to look at justification and some other topics that are related to that. So on Wednesday night, we were looking at the topic of adoption. And this becomes something that's significant for us because it has very practical implications. And so what we're looking at through this is not a thorough, in-depth study of the adoption of the believer. We'll do some in-depth on that, but we're going to skip over some parts fairly quickly. But I want you to see the practical application of that. I want you to understand, how does adoption affect me on a daily basis? What is what are the ramifications of that in my life? And so we start this in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, let me review something that we did Wednesday night, because not all of you are in there. Some of you work with the kids' programs. You'll notice that there is a phrase in the middle of this verse that's sandwiched between two phrases that say the same thing in different ways. At the beginning of this, it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And then he finishes it by saying, "even to them that believe on his name." So this idea of receiving Christ or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a phrase in the middle that he says is dependent upon that belief or that receiving of Christ. And so if you've believed, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that's a significant if, then you have what it says in the King James, you have the power to call yourselves. And we might say that word power, it's not the regular word power, it's the idea of the right or the authority to call yourself a child of God. That word sons of God is the idea of child, and it's really the foundation of our understanding of adoption. And many times when I talk to people about the academy, in an interview, I'll say, you know, our academy rules are really based upon this idea that a believer is in God's family, and as a believer in God's family, our Heavenly Father has rules or guidelines for His children. Every father does. And those fathers, those expectations are reasonable, and there's an expectation that there will be a respect for a father, an honoring of a father, and that young person will adhere to the guidelines that his father sets down. And so that's a normal thing for us in our lives. If you are in a family where there's a struggle with that, you know that that's an unpleasant thing, and that there needs to be a recognition of the responsibilities that people have. But here in this family, there is a God, and we have the right to call ourselves His children. And with that come some blessings and also some responsibilities. There are some things that we need to recognize as a result of that. Now, when we looked at this on Wednesday night, we began with a negative, but we began with something that helps us appreciate adoption. When you look at this idea of adoption, it is very helpful to remember that you came from someplace where you were basically a heathen, and you had almost nothing. You didn't have very much at all. And so it's a contrast. An unbeliever has something completely different than a believer has. And so we don't want to take the time to go through all of these verses again, but you'll notice as I put these up on the screen behind me, that it says John 3:36 that the wrath of God abides in an unbeliever. So if you're an unbeliever, God's wrath is actually there in you. And we went through, what does that mean? The wrath of God abiding in you. We got some examples of God's wrath. And then Romans tells us that we're saved from wrath. The next verse, chapter 5, verse 10, tells us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So you're actually called the enemy of God before you are a believer. Ephesians chapter 2 helps us to understand that we're sons of disobedience. And the next verse calls us again children of wrath. And so, boy, here's the picture that God paints of us before we are believers, before we come to the place of believing or receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're really that person that's outside of God's family, and we're the enemy of God's family, and God's wrath is existing in us, and we're children of His wrath. We're sons of disobedience. We are in a place that is not pleasant to be, if you'll be honest about it, that you are really facing some serious consequences. And we had an illustration of this. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and many of these Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ, yet they still tried to claim that God was their Father. And as Jesus talks to them in chapter 8, He soundly rebukes them. He comes to the place where He looks at these people and He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning, and he goes on and he equates their lives with that of their true father. And boy, they're infuriated by that. But he's saying in essence to them, I want you to understand, you are not in God's family. You may have the title Jew, you may do some things that are Jewish, but you are not God's children. And they were highly offended by this, but Jesus felt it was necessary for them to understand their true relationship with God. And sometimes that's one of the most difficult things to do, especially for religious people. These are people who have grown up in church, people who have grown up knowing Scripture, people who have grown up with a knowledge. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to get that person to realize that they do not have that relationship that they think they have. And many times they know it, but they're not willing to admit that. And the Jews would have had to acknowledge the truth of Jesus' words. But then the wonderful thing is that Jesus was wanting them to understand that they could have God as their Father. And so when we come to this verse, John chapter 1, verse 12, He gave them the right to become the children of God. He's not excluding anybody. But He was looking at the Jews and saying, I have to be honest with you, you Pharisees, that you need to make a change. You need to know where you are in order to accomplish that. Now, let me have you look at two other verses. And these are scripture passages that tell us there is this idea of adoption. Then we're going to go specifically to the Pauline teaching of it, because Paul is the one that really owns this in his scripture. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is written by an unknown author. Many people believe Paul was either the author or he was partially an author in this. I tend to lean that way myself. And so if that's true, some of this would be a result of him. And in chapter 1, it says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Talking about angels from back in verse 13. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Notice especially that term, heirs of salvation. This is what he calls believers. We're heirs. Now, an heir is somebody who's in the family. If you turn over a few chapters, you'll come to chapter 6. And in verse 17, he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto them, unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And here again, he's using this term heir, that it's somebody that's in a family. I want you to see one more passage of Scripture, and really applies far more even than these two passages. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And when you get to that passage, maybe you'll remember from studying John before, 1 John before, we have a passage where, or a book where often John is talking about the fact that we're children of God. And as he calls this group of people children of God, you'll remember as well that it's not a passage about losing your salvation, whether or not you're saved even. It's a passage of assuring people a Christian will look like this. And he's giving them confidence, if anything. But notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 in 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, or the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice in this passage what he does. He says, I want to reinforce for the readers of this, for the brethren that are reading this. The Father has bestowed tremendous love upon us so that we can be called the children of God. And as he comes to the second verse, beloved, now are we the children of God? As opposed to the past, you were not the children of God before, but now are you the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear. You don't know what you're actually going to be, because we're not going to be in our final form until we see him as he is. And then we're going to be like him. But here's John reinforcing for us the idea that once we are saved, there is a new relationship to God. There is something very specific that happens that gives us a new understanding of what, or that gives us an understanding of what takes place as we come to this place of salvation. Let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, who would be the most famous person who was adopted? Who would be the one that you think of was adopted into a family? Who would that be? Yeah, Moses. Yeah, he's probably the one. If you think back to his story, Moses' mother, Jochebed, took him and placed him in the bulrushes, and he was found, and he was adopted into a family. And if you read the story, you realize that even at that point, adoption was a significant thing. It was something that was around even back in Moses' day. We have some instances even in Genesis where there's almost the idea of adoption, but there's this idea that somebody becomes part of a family. We know that in the New Testament, there is actually in the Greco-Roman life, the Greeks and Romans, that a childless couple could adopt a son that would become their heir. So you were married, did not have a son, did not have a child, especially a son. But this son could be adopted. And interestingly, a living biological parent had no more claim to this person once he was adopted. Adoption was well established in the culture that Moses was in. It was well established in the culture when the New Testament was written. And what we understand is that often parents were willing to let their children be adopted by some family if it meant that they were going to have a better life. So they would actually give up their rights to the children, and they would allow this family to adopt their child so that he would have a much better life. Well, the point of all of that is that if you go back in history and you study adoption, you recognize that this concept was known. It's not a modern concept in our culture. It's something that's been there for a long time, that somebody could be adopted into a family. Let me do one other thing before we get to some specific things that adoption does for us. We need to make sure that we understand some terminology. And this is just so you kind of have in your mind what it means. We studied regeneration not as that topic, but we studied that earlier. And regeneration is it comes from the term born again, that I'm regeneration, I'm regenerated, I'm renewed. And it's the idea that I have a new spiritual life within. That when I am saved, I'm actually renewed inside. And then we studied the term justification. And justification means that I've been declared righteous before God. I actually have a legal standing before God because he's declared me righteous. Now, while that is a legal declaration and it is a thrilling thing, there is something about justification that's still a little bit negative. Now, if you think about it, you'll get this. It's wonderful that I come before God, the judge, and he says, I declare you not guilty. And that's a great thing, but I still know that I was guilty. And although I'm declared not guilty and I'm just as if I never sinned, and he says, Jesus Christ washed away all your sin, it's taken care of. If I'm left there, I'm kind of left a little bit, well, what do I do now? That's where this idea of adoption comes in. Because God doesn't stand or sit on the throne and say, okay, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, you are justified. I'm not going to require you to pay the penalty for your sin. See you later. Instead, it's as though this judge says, I'm going to make you a member of my family. And as I make you a member of my family, I'm going to give you a new relationship. And along with your standing before God, I'm going to make you as though you're my child. I'm going to have expectations from you, but I'm going to give you privileges that you wouldn't have before. And when you align these terms, when you put them together, you come to a place where you realize this adoption then is the basis of our new standing. It's the basis of our new relationship with God. And because of that, we are restored to a position of favor before the judge. So it's not just that the judge has looked at us and said, I'm not going to declare you guilty. It's as though the judge looked at us and said, I'm going to give you a new position of favor. You're now my son. You're now my child. And all of these things are happening at the same time. We're converted, we're regenerated, we are justified, and then we're adopted. And there's another one that I have on the screen there. It's a little bit small, but there's the union with Christ, that we are as though we're with Christ in what He's done. And boy, what a wonderful thing that God has done all of these things for us at the moment of salvation. And this is the condition in which believers operate from the time of our salvation onward. And that's why it is important for us to take the time to stop and say, okay, tell me about salvation. It's not just that I simply come and say, okay, my sin has been forgiven. No, a lot more happens. We are converted, we're regenerated, we're new people, we're justified, we're declared righteous before God. There's a union that takes place with us and Christ, and then we're adopted into His family. And this is where we are as believers. I am now in a new relationship with God. I have a new way of looking at the way God sees me. And so adoption makes me a member of God's family. And this idea of being born again, it actually comes to the place where I am as a babe in Christ, I'm growing. I'm one who's got the opportunity to grow. And as that illustration comes, I'm a baby and I grow. But he gives us this illustration also of adoption. And in adoption, I'm not a baby that grows. I am actually an adult with full privileges. Now those two don't conflict. They're different illustrations. You know, as a babe in Christ, I'm going to have milk and then I'm going to have to progress to meat. And even a baby that's adopted into a family would have to go through that process. But I'm adopted into God's family with all the rights and all the privileges that come with that. And that is the foundation of all of our relationships. Again, I'm gonna scoot through some of these, but we could really stop here and talk about this a lot. Well, what relationships will we be talking about? Well, my heavenly relationship. Do you know the reason that I can go and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And I can pray. I can actually come into God's presence and talk with Him. You know why I can do that? Because I've been adopted into His family. We've often discussed and talked about the fact that a child has access that other people don't have. A child can go to his father. Now, a child needs to fear that father. A child needs to respect that father. And so he has responsibilities. But a child has access to a father that others don't have. And that's what you have as a human being, as a person. You have access to the father because you've been adopted into his family. What's the second thing you have? Well, on earth, there is a family that God has given us. I loved Joyce pointing this out earlier. You know, there's a family, an earthly family that you have that you may not have anywhere else. You know, I know people that are closer to their church family than they are to their earthly family. There are a number of people that I know like that. And it's because their family is not a family of believers, and really they're the outcast. The family doesn't want anything to do with them. And while they still love them and they still would love to see them saved, there isn't a lot of relationship there. And their church family, their local church, their body of believers is their family. And throughout Scripture, the Bible calls us believers, and it says that we're united into one body. And he talks about the fact it's Jews and Gentiles that we're united together into one body. And he wants us to understand that there's a unity that comes with this adoption, that we're all family members. And so when we say a brother in Christ, there is truth to that. A sister in Christ, there is truth to that. That there is a unity in the family of God. I mentioned something earlier, that the Apostle Paul is the one who really emphasizes this doctrine or this thought. It's what we would call a Pauline doctrine. It's pretty much specific to him. He's the one that elaborates on it. There are five times that the Apostle Paul mentions this word adoption. And as he mentions this, there are three of them that I specifically want you to look at. You're in 1 John. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as he gets to this point, he's talking about the sanctification of a believer, that a person's been saved. He talks about his sin, then his salvation, then his spiritual growth or his sanctification. And as he talks about that, he said, I want you to understand that there is the spirit of adoption. Now, I'm going to put this one up there because one of the places that he talks about adoption is in chapter 9. It really doesn't apply so much to what we're saying. It talks about the fact that Israel is adopted as a nation. But the one that really affects us is before that, here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, slavery leading to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, or we might better put himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, we can't make it much plainer than that. When Paul is talking about adoption, he said, I want you to understand, you have nothing to fear from God if you're his child. You're not a slave in bondage to your father. You have the spirit of adoption. And through that spirit of adoption, you can cry out, Daddy. And he said, boy, know your privileges. Know what you've received as a result of that. You have the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. If the Holy Spirit is living inside you, then you're God's child. If there's evidence of God's Holy Spirit, if you find yourself under conviction of sin, then that's a good thing because God is convicting you. Much like a mom or a dad would look at their child and give them the look or scold them. If God's Holy Spirit convicts you, that's a wonderful thing. And not only do we have the Spirit, but we're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Him. Boy, what a status that we've achieved. It's nice to be an heir, but if you're an heir with Christ, what is coming? There's a great future that's coming for us. You know, when you go from Romans, if you'll turn on over to Corinthians and then Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, Paul's going to mention this to the church there. In Galatians chapter 4, he moves to the practical part of this. And when you come to chapter 4 and verse 5, it says that the Son, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or adoption as sons. He redeemed us from the law. We're not under the law of the Old Testament anymore. Now we're adopted into God's family as His children. And Paul wants you to understand in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here's Paul to two churches now saying, I want you to understand this idea of adoption. It's an important thing. Go over one more book to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and he's going to mention this concept again. So here's a third time in three of his books that he says, you all need to make sure that you grasp this idea. Make sure that you grasp what we're talking about when we talk about adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestined us as unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now focus on that verse. He's predestined, or He's already determined beforehand, that He's going to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And so here again is this same concept. You're, from the very foundation of His teaching in Ephesus, He said, you've got to understand that you've been adopted into God's family. You have a new relationship with Him. Now, if we were to go back to Romans, we would find that there's one other place where Paul talks about adoption, and it's the fact that our adoption will be fully realized when we get to heaven and we have a new body. But he said, this is the kind of relationship that you now have with God. This is the idea behind all of the things that are taking place. And in your life today, this is why we're looking at this. You don't see yourself as someone who's at odds with God. You don't see God as one who's waiting to strike you down. You don't see God as one who's angry at you. Instead, he says, no, I've declared you justified. I have regenerated you. I have converted you. I have adopted you into my family. When Charles Ryrie is talking about this in his basic theology book, he says that adoption is the act of God was predestined so that it may be said that God's predetermined plan included our destiny as adopted sons. Way, way back in the distant past, God already determined that when people trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will be adopted as His children. They'll be adopted into His family. Ryrie goes on to say, it was made possible by the death of Christ. It happened when we believed and became part of the family of God. Yet it awaits its full realization until we receive our resurrection bodies. This is a process that's taking place. We've been adopted into God's family. And now, having been adopted into God's family, we look forward to the time when eventually we will be at home with our Heavenly Father and we'll have the resurrection bodies that He gives us, whatever that may be. In the meantime, here's what I want you to leave with today. That a believer is one who's not only been declared justified, declared righteous before God. That's a wonderful truth. But way beyond that, the judge has looked down and said, not only do I declare you righteous, but I'm going to adopt you into my family. And as one who's adopted into my family, you have all the rights and privileges that go with that. And we could take the time to say, okay, what are those rights and privileges? But I think you can figure a lot of those out. You have the right to come before Him and talk to Him. You have the privileges of His protection, the privileges of His guidance, the privileges that come all the way through the pages of Scripture. As Dave was asking you, what'd you read? These are the times that you'll find out. What are those privileges, those rights that you have? You also have responsibilities. Here's your Heavenly Father. And having adopted you into His family, He is the one who sets the guidelines for the household. And He's done that in His Word. And all of our Christian life fits under that parameter. That if you'll see yourself as one who's been saved, you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's settled, you've been justified. Now, I'm adopted into His family. He's adopted me. And as my Heavenly Father, He gives me instructions. I'm responsible to follow those instructions. But with that, I have wonderful rights and privileges that no one can ever take from me. And that is a truth that if you'll remember that on a day-by-day basis, it'll give you a completely different idea of how you're interacting with God on a daily basis. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought that God, the Creator of this world, has adopted you, has adopted me into His family. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we are acknowledging today that we come into Your presence because Jesus Christ has given us the privilege of having our sins forgiven. And Lord, tonight in our study, we've acknowledged that not only have you declared us justified, but you have also adopted us into your family. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And I pray you'll help us to remember that on a daily basis as we make decisions, as we go through the ups and downs that life brings. I pray that you'll help us to always be mindful of the fact that we can come into your presence, that we can accomplish things that you want accomplished, and we can have the strength that you give us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to share this message with others and help us not only to be passionate about it, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will use us in a way that's far beyond our human abilities. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.